Glory be to God. And we say Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Praise and thanks to God, the Lord, sustainer of all the world. We witness that He's one, the creator of everything, and who cares about all of His creation and all of His creatures, especially the human creation, that He has given the greatest station to in His great work of creating things. We are happy to be here to address you today in New Orleans at this facility. We appreciate your invitation to us and making this possible, you of the Muslim community and the non-Muslim community who all join together, Muslims and Christians and friends, and all of you, we appreciate you very much for making this occasion possible for us and a success, God willing, and we say, inshallah. Islam in the future plan of our community is what we would like to share with you most of all. But before doing that, we would like to give a brief kind of reflection or our report to you on the development of the Muslims in the American society. I believe this is my third or fourth visit to Southern University at New Orleans. Thank you very much for having me again. If our sister, Dr. Malik Abu Hager is in the audience, I want to send you personal greetings from me and hoping that I'll have a chance to speak to you before returning back home. Yes, thank you, then I will have a chance to speak to her before leaving. Imam Rafiq Nu'man, we certainly appreciate your good leadership in the Muslim community here in New Orleans and in the area, and all of those who are working together from the different ethnic groups, and different masjids, mosques. We appreciate the unity and the future that this unity promises for Muslims and their betterment in this area. We regret that we were not able to have the satellite ministry broadcast. It was very much desired. In fact, Imam Qasim Ahmed of Texas and Brother Imam Sabri, they worked very hard, and a big disappointment to them that we didn't achieve that. But we have not given it up. They have a plan to reach even more homes by way of satellite. So God willing, we will have this soon, I hope. For a quick look at Islam itself, it doesn't take a lot of words to tell you what Islam is. Our prophet, when asked, "What is Islam? Prayers and peace be upon Muhammad, the last prophet," he said, "Islam is to believe in one God, to witness there is one God, to pray, and to give in charity, to fast, and to make pilgrimage to the house." The house is simply called, as Bayt means the house. Really, Bayt means like home. And that house is also called Kaaba. And Kaaba means direction. Well, Kaaba is direction for Muslim in prayer. So these five structures give us the picture of what is Islam. And they are the structures that distinguish us and give us a different look in the religious communities of the world. We stand out because we have those structures, and those structures require that we give our whole life to those structures. Our whole life is a life of worship, a life of prayer to God, a life of witnessing, first of all, that God is God, and nothing is above God and nothing is without, is, I would say, debt to God. Deemed for us is debt, debt. Nothing is without is debt to God. And to pray, as I said, to be in prayer formally and informally, to have a life of prayer, and to have a life of charity, to give to our Muslim work, to the path of God, that's what we call it, fi sabilillah, in the path of God, to give to our Muslim work, our religious work, for the propagation of Islam, and taking care of the needs for that propagation, that is our imams, whatever, who are giving their time, full time to the work, and many other needs connected with the propagation or the preaching of the religion of Islam, establishing it, and to give to our own family, and families in our religion, as God says, close relations, family relations, or close ties of family, have a priority in the Book of God, have a priority in the Book of God. So it's very important that we, as the Christians say, that our charity begin at home and spread abroad. In the society now, with expense, college expenses for education, we should hope that our children will qualify for the best education, and we must put some of our earnings aside for their education, because education is a top priority in Islam. And in fact, Islam looks to a quality education for the liberation of the whole society. The liberation of the whole society. We don't separate education from religious education. For us, the education is universal, and a religious education is a part of the whole of education, and we must have religious education, we must have the what we know as the academic and the, pardon me, the curriculum requirements and everything else, and we should make it a top priority for us to build our own institutions of learning and also contribute to the betterment of institutions of learning in American society and throughout the world. And so this all is a part of charity. When we give on our children, that's charity. When we give on ourselves for God's pleasure, when I give on myself, I spend my money, my time on myself, not for selfish reasons, but to have myself more approved before God, that's charity. That's charity on my own soul, charity on my own self. And this charity must go to our neighbors. Muhammad the Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, he said that God pressed him so hard as regards to the recognition and treatment of his neighbor that he thought that God intended for the neighbor to inherit him. So he had begun to think that the God had intended for the neighbor to inherit him. So we know that the Muslims came and from Muslim quarters of Muslim land, and they came into the country that is now called Indonesia. And Indonesia is the most populous of all Muslim countries today. And the Indonesians take great pride in saying that Muslim business people came to their men, came to their land, and did business in their land, and decided to live and stay in their land. And they impressed the Indonesians so much that the Indonesians wanted to know what accounts for this excellent business practice that these Muslims have. And so when they inquired, the Muslims told them that they had received Islam from God, from the mouth of Muhammad, or from the teachings of Muhammad the Prophet. The Quran, their holy book was the Quran, and their leader, their prophet was Muhammad the prophet to all the mercy to all the world. When they were told these things, then they wanted to know more about the religion. So this curiosity of theirs eventually brought the whole country to be Muslim. Indonesians are almost 100% Muslim, the whole country, and the most populous, I repeat, the most populous of Muslim countries or nations on earth today. And so we see that Islam is to be advanced by character, good character. And the Prophet says that I've come expressly to invite people or to build up good character. Good character and educated community, and charitable community, caring about others and wanting them to have a better life too. This is what made for the great growth of Islam in the world, and not fighting with swords or anything else. That's not what made Islam the populace of the great community, populous community it is today, and that's not what made friends for Islam, fighting with the sword. That did not do it. In fact, in the time of the Prophet, fighting was not something that the Prophet wanted at all. He refused to fight, and God, revelation had to come from God telling him to fight. He refused to fight people. But God gave him permission to defend the Muslims against the aggressors, against the idolaters, the pagans who were attacking the Muslims all the time. And God promised the Prophet and his following victory, and they did get victory. They were victorious on the peninsula of Arabia. And following that great victory, Islam spread on to the neighboring communities. What we know now as Iran and Iraq and Egypt, Sudan, all of those neighboring places, even into Europe. It spread even into Europe, to Rome itself, the message went. And the Prophet's great ambassadors were from the African, from the Persian, from all the colors, the major colors, white, black, white, brown, all the major colors. He had ambassadors that were going to their people and telling their people of the great message of Islam. Charity and also fasting. Fasting is for restraint, to teach us taqwa, to teach us respect for God, consciousness, to be conscious of our debt to God and the respect that we owe God. God says in our holy book that fasting is to strengthen or to give us or to strengthen our consciousness, taqwa, our consciousness. And we get many benefits. God gives us many practical benefits. Fasting has many practical benefits, but I think the most practical benefit is to have the proper awareness and obedience in you for God, in us for God. Fasting is in the month of Ramadan, the month in which the Quran was revealed, the ninth month of the Islamic calendar. And lastly, I repeat the pilgrimage. I'm repeating these so that we give a little more explanation of how these principles and construction and structures are established in the life of Muslim and in the life of society. Lastly, the pilgrimage. The purpose of that pilgrimage is also to teach us consciousness, respect for God, to have us aware of our indebtedness to God. But it is mainly to bring the Muslims to see that humanity is one family, that all people are one brotherhood. That's the main purpose of it. It's called the fifth pillar. The fifth pillar, or the fifth structure in Islam. It is to bring us together as nations, as cultures, as ethnic groups, to bring us together under one God so that we will know each other, get to know each other, get acquainted with each other, the African and the European, the Asian and the European and the American, and all of us meet there as Muslims, and we strip ourselves of our ethnic clothing, our ethnic appearance. We strip ourselves of our nationalistic dress, and we put the men put on simple covering. Looks like a tower, a big tower, one white tower with no seams, with no seams, just natural cloth. We put one up here to cover the top of us after we have covered the bottom with one. Two pieces looking like big towers, big bath towers. We cover ourselves like that, and that's how we look. So we don't see our national dress. We don't see our culture, our ethnic appearance. We see nothing but the human being. So God wants us to know that no matter what's the color of the skin or the features or the texture of the hair or the national dress or cultural dress of the people, that we are one people. The tongues, he said, he has made you and given you different tongues, different languages, that is, and different colors, the different features. And God has given us that. And those distinctions we should care about, those distinctions we should want to build up, because God designed these beautiful separate pictures for us. But God says that he has given you your single picture and have made that picture most excellent. And the single picture is what the fifth pillar is all about, the single picture. The single picture is the picture of our human creation that God did, the human creation that God did. He didn't make us humanly different. He made us humanly the same when he made us, And we took on nationalistic dress. We took on cultural dress. We took on the different colors, the different features, etc. But God, he created the abstract person, the person within that is not concrete but abstract, not visible to the physical eye but invisible. That's the human being he created, and we call it the spiritual person. And he made the spiritual person alike for all of us. That's the single picture. And he said, and he has made that picture most excellent. So I have given you briefly what is Islam and its distinct appearance that separates us in our appearance from other religious communities of the world. Now I give you the articles of belief. The articles of belief, according to the teachings of the Quran and our prophets, may prayers and peace be upon him, are to believe in God, to believe in revelation, the books that he reveals to man, and to believe in the angels that assist that great work of revelation and assist God in the creation, assist the will of God and the scheme of God in creation, and to believe in judgment, that there will be a judgment day. Everything will be concluded one day. All of this will be concluded. None of these things that we are looking at, even the sun itself, will endure forever. Even science tells us now that the sun is a perishable thing. It will not exist forever. It is dying real slowly, real gradually. And everything of this nature, the created nature, the material nature, will eventually change or be taken away completely. And there will exist nothing, as God says, there will be nothing, there exists nothing remaining after one day except the identity of God. And God will bring back what he wants to bring back. The one who created it for the first time, God says, has all of the power to create it again. And he promises a new creation. And he says that he's obligated to give man, the human being, a new creation. So we believe in what we call el-ba'd al-maut, the resurrection after the death. We believe that when all is dead and nothing is existing anymore for the physical eyes to see, same God who did it one time will do it again, and he will have us in a new creation that will be the life after death, the paradise, the thing that the great hope that all of us should live for. We shouldn't live so much for this life here. We should live for that life there. And if we live for that life there, that's to come, the end life, which is the better. If we live for that, we'll have a better life here. If we have the rational basis for our faith. But if we don't have rational basis for our faith and our religion is mostly superstition and artificiality, we will have hell here and hell in the future. Our development in America for this particular group that I belong to started in the early 30s. We have documented that it started July the 4th, 1930. And I think that is more revelatory than it is fact. I think it started around 31. Records show, the oldest records we have from the leaders, my father, one of the, well, he's the main leader. My father was the main leader. We built it up. From my father and others who were back there, we have it documented that there were activities in 1931 in Detroit, Michigan. That's where it all started, in the city of Detroit, Michigan. And the work that was done was not done by an American. It was done by a person outside of, from outside America, who came into America as a Muslim. We say he was an Arab, but it's not a fact. That hasn't been established yet. In fact, the evidence points to him being more from India, from Asia, from Far East India, what is called Pakistan now, what is now called Pakistan. In 1947, the Muslims got independence. They got independence, and they had the independent state. And the independent state, the name given the state was Pakistan. So Indians and Pakistanis are the same people. They're, the only difference, they're one Muslim, other one Hindu or something else. But they're the same people. They got their independent state, and we believe that the man who started this for us in America, in the name of Islam, that man was from that area. That's what we're pretty sure of now, that he was from that area. That's what it's called Pakistan today. And we believe that he was from this the community or association of Muslims called Ahmadis. The Ahmadi Anjaman people. They have two groups. One group is more extreme, away from Islam, than the other. One called Qadianis. Qadianis from the little village, little town called Qadian. And their leader, who came to be called like a prophet or a messiah, his name, Ghulam Ahmed, from Qadian, from the Qadian. We believe that this man, from evidence that I don't have time to share with you all of it right now, we believe that he was a kind of supporter and admirer of the good works of the Ahmadiyya thinkers and intellectual people, scholars. But he had some very serious differences with them. He never chose to identify as an Ahmadiyya. We believe also that this man was pretty well aware of scriptures, not only the Quran, but the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we believe that he was independent in his thinking. He wasn't following Ahmadi authority or anybody's authority. He was pretty independent in his thinking. And he came to America, and he disliked what he saw of the condition of African-American black people or African people in America, and he wanted to change the situation. He brought with him his dislike for white rule. If you know something about Pakistan got its independence from the British. The British were ruling India. So he came here and he saw the South. He traveled in the South. He saw the South, how our people was treated in the South. He told me that he went to a restaurant in the South. He said, and he didn't tell me by way of mental telepathy or by way of revelation. He told me this is the stuff that I'm talking to you right now. That's how he was talking to me. I have not had any strange experiences. he told me, he said, he was in a restaurant in the South, said he saw that there's no color allowed. That meant black. That's the term. That was the term on it. So he said he went in. Said and he sat down, and they came to serve him. They when they offered to serve him, he said, "No blacks allowed." They said no. He said, "I'm black." Said, "Well, you are not allowed." He said, "How come blacks are not allowed to sit at the counter? And I can see blacks back there putting their hands in your food. They're your cooks." You say their hands are clean enough to cook your food, but not clean enough to eat at the counter. So he said he walked out of that. He left the place. This was one of the pictures of this man. This is just one of the pictures of this man that I saw, that I know about. Anyway, this man being read in scripture and having an independent mind, he got insight. He got understanding of scripture, how to read scripture and how to get the benefit of it in your life, in your practical life. And what he did, he saw for himself a role. He took a role out of the Bible, and he took a role he thought, I'm not trying to justify what he did, he thought he also took a role out of the Quran, but he took a role out of the Bible. And the role that he took out of the Bible is the role of a person coming doing the work of God, but hiding his identity, hiding himself, not letting the people that he's working among see him in his true identity. So the old followers of the Nation of Islam in Detroit, they often told the police and news, the media, whoever questioned them when they asked them about Farah, the media has had this statement, the intelligence department has this statement, and we have this statement. They said he came in disguise, wearing the clothes of the cave. Now that was his opinion of the white man. The white man was a caveman, but he called it KV, not caveman. Wearing the clothes of the cave. And he said that you have not seen me in my royal dress. Now, in studying this man and seeing the references that he, biblical or scriptural references that he gave to Ali, like Muhammad and his following, I'm convinced that he saw himself as the second coming of Christ, at least in that role, if not as that person, but in the role of the second coming of Christ, who comes riding the cloud, according to scripture. These are not my words, I'm giving you the words of the Bible. Who come riding the clouds. Riding the clouds means he rides that brings trouble and brings good news too. When it brings rain that the farmer needs, that's good news. Or bring rain that we need to keep the drought, to stop the drought, good news. But sometimes it brings trouble too. He comes riding the cloud, and another Bible expression is he come in the clouds, riding the cloud, and also come in the clouds. So in the clouds means he's hid in the cloud. You don't see him, but he's coming, and it's darkness. So, and another expression, he comes under the cover of darkness. He comes under the cover of darkness. So I said that he saw himself coming in that role. So he created a language that kept out the light. The language that he gave, the Temple of Islam, that was his idea too, the Temple of Islam. He took it from the Moorish Science Temple, started by Drew Ali. He took the name Temple of Islam. And the language he gave us is what we call now the teachings of Islam in the Temple of Islam, or in the Lost Foundation of Islam. That language that he gave us was a language that kept out the light. And on its surface, it was designed to make us feel special, to make us feel good, to uplift our crushed pride, that segregation, the human mistreatment, the oppression of our human excellence in this country had pushed that pride down, had crushed that pride. He gave us things to build that pride back up. He said complimentary things about us to make us feel good about ourselves. And we saw him as not a black man or not an African man or African-American man. We saw him as a different man, a foreign man. And him saying, this man saying those things went home. If we had said those things to each other, wouldn't it mean as much as a man saying those things who looked to us like a white man. So it was like, now here's a white man saying something different. White world said we were nothing, put us down. But here's a white man, the man that appears to be a white man. He's saying that we are not down, we are. He's saying that we are not inferior, we are superior. He really stressed everything. He said, you are the superior race. So this man also punished white America by taking a group of people, and he purposely did this, a group of people who were not educated. His followers were not educated. He made a purpose to not attract educated African Americans. He told the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he said, they'll mean nothing but trouble. He called them the second of the bloodsuckers that suck the blood of our people. He said the number one bloodsucker is the white, the 10%. And the next worst bloodsucker is the talented 10, intellectuals like Du Bois, the rest of them. He said they're the number two bloodsuckers. So they work with the number one bloodsucker. So he said, we don't want them. He said it will be nothing but trouble. Donald Elijah Muhammad had no formal education than 3 years elementary school from Sandersville, Georgia. His wife, my mother, Clara Muhammad, she had only 7 years. She didn't graduate from elementary school. She had 7 years formal education from Cordial, Georgia. So that was the extent of education for my family. So I have some cultural, things that I have to try to keep out of my language while I'm addressing you. Many of you probably have forgotten the expression, I ain't stepping you. But one blues singer, he didn't forget it. He made a song, I ain't stepping you. I ain't stepping you. Well, see, I used to have that language. I ain't stepping you. Get disgusted with somebody, you want to tell them, stop talking to me and leave me alone. I'm not interested. I don't want to be I ain't stepping you, man. Now, they call that black English, but that was the English that would get me an F or D or something. I had to get rid of it to get through school, at least elementary and high school. Yes. So we have to understand that the man who gave us the teachings, we call the teachings of Farrakhan, Minister Farrakhan, it should be banged on him. They're not teaching Farrakhan. He got those teachings the same way we got. But for just to make it clear and easy to understand, those teachings that we identify with Farrakhan now, those teachings were made very ridiculous intentionally. This foreigner that brought these teachings to us, he made his teachings, his so-called holy teachings for the black man's elevation, spiritual uplift, ego building, that would be a better expression. Those teachings that he gave he put in those teachings irrational things, irrational ideas and irrational claims, knowing that as we got to be more educated, we would see these things and reject those things, that it doesn't make any rational sense at all. But if we were really ourselves sincere about being better people, and we would not be quick to judge that person, we would want to understand why they make it like this. This man that obviously did us a lot of good, obviously came to save our crushed souls, or save our depleted spirit, and lifted us up again. Why did he do this thing? Why did he make this rational mess of knowledge? And we would seek an answer, and we would learn, come to the conclusion that I have come to, and you who support me, you follow me. You would come to that conclusion, and that conclusion is that he did that to attract a following that was not mentally obedient in this world. We were not obeying the white world establishment. We were wondering why the white world establishment was like it was, and we were dissatisfied with it, and we were hoping that change would come. We couldn't debate with it. We didn't have the education, the formal education to do that. But this man took us, and then he told us that you're the best. You should have your own schools. He gave us our own schools. We, along with Elijah Muhammad, led the work for building our own schools. And eventually we had our own elementary school. This leader had our high schools. I'm a graduate of the Muslim high school that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad led us to build. And so eventually we had our school, and we became more educated, better educated, and eventually we looked outside even America. We looked outside into Egypt and into Ghana and into the different nations of Africa. We looked outside to the Middle East, to Arabia, around, and we didn't find to be what that man told us it was. Mr. Farrar told us, we didn't find it. He told us Mecca was, the streets of Mecca were paved with gold. Now, I don't think he's the first one that used that trick. The slave ship that went to Africa to bring Africans over here for slave labor, they told the slaves that America, the new world that they were taking them to, the streets there was paved with gold. So this man, Farrar, he just took something from, took a big lie that had already been told. And he said, I'm going to tell it again. Use the same lie. So he said, the streets of Mecca paved with gold. And that's what we thought until we went over there and stepped on all those stones and sand. When I went over there in 1967, believe me, the industrial buildup was not there. It was very raw, barren land. That's what it was. With hardly no presence of the industry at all. They had some buildings, but they were inferior to our buildings in the worst part of America, except for the place where the king was living, perhaps. I didn't get to his house then. I've gotten there since. It's terrific. In fact, we can hardly find anything to match in America now. His house is terrific. yes. And, oh yes, and he feeds poor at his house, yes. A certain time of the day, anybody poor in Mecca needing some food can come to his house and eat. That's wonderful, isn't it? Yeah, so they have problems, but they're doing more good than they're doing bad, uh-huh. And we have more to congratulate them for than we have to point the finger at. Yes, anyway. That's off the subject. Getting back to my point, this man plotted a plan to have Islam established, and the route he took is to go through the most uneducated, the most rejected of all the American citizens, all American people, because at that time we were not full citizens, because in the South there were two laws, one for blacks and one for us. So we were not really recognized as full citizens when this man brought this idea. So he came, he wanted to come through this door, the door of America's most rejected and most defied people, come through that door and introduce into their hands the Quran, the sacred book of all Muslims, 1 billion of us on earth today and a little better. All of us have the Quran as our holy book. So he brought that same book, wasn't a different book, he brought that same book, the Quran that Minister Farrakhan had in his hands, or will have in his hands, when he speaks or when he preaches, or give a sermon, or whatever, is the same book that all Muslims have. There's no difference. The only difference is the English, how they translate it, how they commit it in English on the verses, but the Arabic is the same. So he has the same book too. The book that was given to us as followers of the Temple of Islam, or Nation of Islam, was the same Quran, the same holy book that all Muslims have. But we read it the way we were conditioned to read it. And we didn't read it much, we were discouraged. We weren't encouraged to read the Quran. And all we like, Muhammad told us the graveyard, the mental graveyard of his people, he said, of the black people, is their ignorance in Christianity. He said, since that's the graveyard of my people, then they have to be resurrected there. So he would use the Bible, to the same Bible that he said was the graveyard, represented the graveyard for the people. He would use the language of the Bible to bring us out of the grave, what he called the mental grave. So he would tell us about the people who were made slaves in the Old Testament, the Hebrews, the Jews, and he would tell us, that's not them, that's you. It's not talking about them, it's talking about you. And he wasn't telling us something that hadn't been tried before. The black nationalists and the Moorish American Science Temple, they had done the same thing before. So Farrar used whatever was working that he could use in his plan, he took it. He said, what means and methods must be used? So he asked even the question to his students. He asked them to help, make a contribution. Let's see how can we do this better. What means and methods must be used to get the job done, to liberate the black man, to free him, give him his mind back, and give him his destiny, put his destiny in his own hands. That was the work of this man. And it worked. His plot worked. His scheme worked. And I defy anybody to tell me it didn't work. I'm the living proof that it worked. I came to the Quran, and now I read the Quran as the learned, intelligent Muslims read it all over the planet Earth. And I follow it the way most of them follow it. I don't follow it the way we used to follow it. I follow it the way most of the Muslims follow it. And with the what they call mainstream of the great majority of Muslims of the world, I'm with them in my thinking and in my practice of the religion. And I was born under that teaching. My mother told me I was a child in her arms. She was pregnant with me while Farrar was there. Farrar himself witnessed my mother getting pregnant with me. And he said of me that I would be a helper in the world. And got my father to promise that he would help me come into the leadership so that I would, he said, brother, so that he will help us do this job. That's what he said. And he predicted I would be a boy. And that was a boy in there. That was a boy in my mother, obviously, because I'm that boy, the fifth son of my mother's father. And he predicted that I would be a boy and gave me a name that he was using. We got many cards, many papers signed by him. He signed his name. Most of the time he signed his name, Wallace D. W.D. Farrar. But postcards that he sent from outside through the mail, most times he would write Wallace D. There's nothing else. Wallace D. I guess he didn't want the police department, FBI, to know his whereabouts. Wallace D, and sometimes he would say Wallace D Farrar. We have all these signatures of his. Yes. So he named me, he told my father, they told me that you would name him after me. So my name, Wallace D Muhammad, came from this man. Now, here's a man who was not English, but he gave me a name, Wallace, and he also used the name Wallace. yes. So it is very obvious to us now that he believed that no matter what you said to people, if your intentions were right and good, and you left the Quran among them, and you encouraged them to be curious and to become educated, that one day they will become educated enough to see the ridiculousness in what you left with them. And they will go to the Quran for the right religion. That's exactly what happened. He planned it that way, and it worked. I went to the Quran. He had one question that he gives. He said, the students, he encouraged the students to study the language. And he gave them a problem. He gave reading problems like we get in school. He gave a reading problem. And he said, the neatest and best worker of this problem will get a prize. And the highest prize, there's more than one prize, three prizes offered. One prize was gold. They would get so much in gold. But the best prize was what he called a Quran Sharif. He said, the highest prize for the neatest and best work of this problem is a Quran Sharif. Now, let me tell you, you follow my thinking now, you'll see how I came to the right religion and came to believe that he himself didn't mean for us to stay in that idea, the old nation of Islam teaching. I said, now, if this man is saying that a Quran is more precious than gold,